I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So there are all kinds of questions. Most of us here have lived long enough to know that not all questions are created equal. I have a friend whose wife is a terrific cook, as is his mother. And when early on in the marriage, they were all together for Christmas, and both his wife and his mother had baked shortbread cookies. And his wife said, "Which ones do you like the best?" My friend was speechless because it was a lose-lose question and relatively harmless. So questions can be constructed from a variety of motives. Questions might grow out of concern and care. And these are questions such as, "Are you well today? Can you tell me your name? Are you hungry? What happened?" Questions can also be mean-spirited, designed to determine who is in and who is out. Questions like, "Do you have a membership card?" and "Were you invited here?" And questions may be like the ones we have heard over the past few weeks in the Gospel of Matthew. Questions posed by Pharisees today were designed to entrap Jesus, to force him to say something heretical, something contrary to religious law, to answer in a way that would show him unworthy of his followers. So they posed this question: what is the greatest commandment? This is the third of three questions in quick succession. Now, in Jesus' time, around the year 30, and certainly in Matthew's time, there were several factions, and maybe you could call them denominations, of Jews. And there were disagreements among them, as there are among some of our denominations today and within denominations, disagreements about how best to follow the law. And of course, Jesus was a Jew, and he knew the scriptures inside out. So in today's story, the goal was to trick Jesus into naming one law as the most important, and in doing so, imply that the rest of the law is somehow second class. It's like asking a child in the family of six, "Who do you love the most?" You can't answer that question. The wise parent would say, "I love you all the same." So a Pharisee who was an expert in the law asked Jesus, "Teacher, what commandment in the law is the greatest?" In essence, the question is, what commandment contains the basic principle of the law? Which commandment is the foundational law of all the commandments? Jesus responds, quoting from Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." I read a paraphrase of this answer, which I love. It says, "Love the God whose name is mercy. Love the God who made heaven and earth. Love God with your ethical decisions. Love God with your life. Love God in all your efforts to make sense of this crazy world." Now, to be clear, this is the answer that rabbis and teachers of Jesus' own era would have given. The Pharisees knew this, and Matthew knew this, and the people listening to the story in Jesus' day knew this, and Jesus knew this. At this point in the gospel story, everyone agrees. Jesus passed the test. But Jesus does not stop there. Jesus goes on. Jesus goes on because he sees that religious fanatics or closed-minded people of many stripes claim to love God. In fact, many claim to love God more than anyone else. And many of them are ready to harm, to persecute, and destroy others and the world for the love of God. It was true in Jesus' time, and sadly it is true today. So Jesus quotes another law from Leviticus and says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus says that the love of God and the love of neighbor are inextricably tied together. Killing in the name of God, harming others, trapping others in the name of God is counter to the law. You can't love God while being hateful to your neighbor. This stops the Pharisees in their tracks, because they were, in fact, in the process of trying to trap Jesus. They were being unneighborly in every sense. They realized that Jesus understood that all of the law proceeds from this great command to love God and the neighbor. And it should stop us in our tracks too. This story poses two big questions that we should stop and consider. The first question is, what is love? Big question. What does it mean when we are asked to love God and love the neighbor? What it does not mean is that we have to feel affection for everyone. We can look to Jesus to see how Jesus enacted love. In Jesus, we see that love with all our heart and mind and soul can be risky. It means being committed to the truth. It means sometimes disagreeing with the status quo. It means interacting with outcasts, embracing the powerless, and being brave enough to look at the neighbor through the eyes of God. Or at least brave enough to try to see your neighbor through the eyes of God. A God who created us in God's own image and declared us very good. By looking at Jesus, we also discover that love is not passive. It's not a sentimental feeling. It is action, teaching, healing, arguing, partying, praying. I see love in action in this community, through our prayer for one another, through pastoral care visiting, through the street outreach and the sock drives, and through sharing the bread and wine of the Eucharist together. The second big question this story poses for us is, who is my neighbor? It isn't simple. We here gathered are one another's neighbors. The people we live near to are our neighbors. Everyone we meet on the street, on the bus, at work, in the grocery store, at the library, they are our neighbors. Those we despise, our enemies, they too are our neighbors. This love thing can be tough. And it is what God asks of us. God asks us to see every human being, near or far, as our neighbor and to love them, which means to act for their well-being. To love the neighbor is to imitate God by taking the neighbor's needs seriously. Questions, the right kind of questions, are key to this loving action. Jesus asked the right kind of questions. Why are you afraid? Why do you worry? Can you walk? It is our responsibility both to hear and pose life-seeking questions for our own time. Of those who are suffering near and far, we need to ask, why are they being hurt? Why are they hungry? Why are they homeless? What happened? What happened is a question that human rights advocates are taught to ask. What happened is the question the crisis line and 911 operators ask, street youth workers ask, domestic violence counselors ask. It's a question we as a church and as citizens of Canada ask at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It's the question communities, even societies, sometimes learn to ask when the way things are, for some reason, becomes intolerable. What happened to the water quality? What happened to the status of women? What happened to the protection of children? And then finally, there are questions we ask ourselves and that we ask God. How do I respond to my neighbor with compassion? Can you help me to see others as you see others? Can you help me to love myself as you love me? Let us pray. Holy One, help us to find the right questions, to listen, and to respond with love. Amen.